Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and those listening internationally over the internet. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all happy Monday. Actually, it's a Tuesday on March 14th, 2017. And I think that I just lost my guest, who, God willing, any moment will be calling back. His name is Kenneth R. Samples. He is philosopher, theologian, a former research consultant and correspondence editor at the Christian Research Institute, commonly known as CRI. He's former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio broadcast, current senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, author of Christian Endgame, Seven Truths That Change the World, A World of Difference, Without a Doubt, and more. He's leader of Reason to Believe's Straight Thinking podcast. He's host of the Reflections blog, speaker at universities and churches worldwide, frequent guest on radio programs such as the Frank Sontag Show, Issues Etc., and Stand to Reason. He's an adjunct professor at Biola University, member of the Evangelical Philosophical Society and the Evangelical Theological Society, and the International Society of Christian Apologetics. And today we are discussing the very controversial book, The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology and the Apparitions of Mary. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Kenneth R. Samples.
Hey, Chris, it's good to be with you. How are you?
I'm doing much better now that I hear you on the phone line. I heard that we had some kind of a connection problem there.
Yeah, well, it's good to be connected with you, and it's a pleasure to be on your program once again.
Great, and this is a book that we are going to be discussing that is not out of that is not in print right now, although you can get it on Amazon. But I am so delighted that I know that Solid Ground Christian Books still has a lot of interest in bringing this book back into print, and I am hoping that that occurs very shortly in the near future, God willing. The title is The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology and the Apparitions of Mary, a very controversial theme in a day and age where modern ecumenism seems to have put the importance of theology on one of the lowest rungs on the ladder of importance. In some cases, it's not even on the ladder. What was the catalyst for you writing The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology and the Apparitions of Mary?
Yeah, very good. Well, back in the late 1980s, I was working at the time at the Christian Research Institute and was working with and for Walter Martin, who was the original Bible Answer Man. We got lots of questions about the relationship between Protestant and Catholic theology. Where do they agree? Where do they disagree? How significant are the agreements and disagreements? And Walter Martin debated a Catholic theologian, a Jesuit scholar named Mitchell Pacwa, Father Mitchell Pacwa.
Yes, in fact, I have arranged several debates with Father Pacwa back in the 1990s and perhaps the early 2000s.
Yes, Father Pacwa has done a good bit of debating, and I think still appears on the Eternal Word Network, which is a Catholic television station. So Walter and Mitchell Pacua debated a couple times. They became friends, even though they held different perspectives, as Catholics and Protestants certainly do. And Mitch mentioned to me that there was a phenomenon happening in a little city called Medjugorje. Now, this is the former Yugoslavia. The country doesn't exist anymore. It's been divided up into multiple countries. But through that connection with Mitchell Pacua and my interest in Catholicism, my colleague Elliot Miller, who wrote the first part of The Cult of the Virgin, so Elliot looks at Catholic Mariology and compares it to a Protestant evangelical biblical point of view. I wrote the second half of the book that deals with the apparitions, and I thought this would be a great opportunity to kind of look into the phenomenon and to compare it with what Catholics have said about other places like Guadalupe and Lourdes and Fatima. And so I took a trip there and was able to talk with those young people at the time. Boy, they're probably in their 40s and 50s now. But at the time, they were called the seers of the apparition. And so I went there. It was a very interesting experience. Came back, wrote a series of articles kind of evaluating Catholic Mariology and Catholic view of apparitions. And then we decided to put it into a book, and Baker Books at the time was interested, and so I think in 1992, The Cult of the Virgin was published, and as you say, it's presently out of print, but you can get copies on Amazon.com, and I am going to be contacting my colleague Elliot Miller and see if he's still interested maybe in pursuing a publisher, and Chris's good friend and mine has shown interest, so I'm excited about that.
Let me give our listeners our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Ken Samples on Marian apparitions and Mariology in general. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, if you're asking about a personal and private matter that compels you to remain anonymous, perhaps, for instance, you disagree with your own church on this issue, perhaps you're a Roman Catholic and you just don't want to identify yourself, I understand that, and we will keep you anonymous if that is your desire. But if it's not a personal and private matter, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence by emailing us a question at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. 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 Ken, what is an apparition?
Yeah, very good. An apparition is understood to be an appearance of a being, and so the word apparition comes from the Latin to make an appearance, and the Catholic, of course, interpretation has been that there have been legitimate appearances of the Virgin Mary in history. You know, officially, the Catholic Church is very critical, and it tends to be very critical of looking at these kind of phenomena. They are not so much trying to say that they can affirm that this is a true appearance of the Virgin. A lot of times they take a very a negative approach in saying that there isn't anything inconsistent with this so-called apparitions. But if you look at Medjugorje, if you look at Lourdes and other places,
Fatima,
you see that they have given great attention and have affirmed the appearance of Mary in these contexts. So it is an unusual phenomenon. Some would call it kind of a strange phenomenon. And, of course, Protestants have generally been very critical of this kind of experience, arguing that it doesn't have a solid biblical basis and in fact, seems to place Mary on the wrong side. And what I mean by that, and I'm sure we can talk a bit about this later, but my big concern, Chris, with Catholic Mariology is just this. It seems to me that the titles that Mary gets are by and large Christological. That is, that they're compared with, you know, Christological titles. And so those are some of the background issues that Protestants are concerned with in Mariology, and in particular with apparitions.
Yes, and of course, one of the things that disturb Bible-believing Protestants most of all in regard to this is that although the Roman Catholic Church officially makes a distinction between worship and veneration, and they even make a distinction as to how Mary is to be venerated and how other saints are to be venerated, the biblical Protestant looks at what is said and being done in these acts of veneration, and they don't see a distinction at all from those behaviors and worship. When you are kneeling in front of something, when you are praying to something, and when you are singing accolades to something, and you are giving that thing or person powers that belong only to be God, or you're assuming that those things, either those objects or those people, have powers that belong only to God, that in a Protestant's mind, and I think very accurately, would be diagnosed as being an act of worship. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, this is the challenge. The Catholic terminology, latria, would be worshipped, and so God alone is to receive worship. The saints receive dulia, or devotion. Mary is to receive hyperdulia, or extreme devotion. And none of these distinctions are found in Scripture, per se. And I think the concern you have raised is a legitimate concern. Maybe Catholic theologians and Catholic philosophers can dice the difference between dulia, hyperdulia, and latria, but untold millions of people throughout the world, I think, unfortunately, Chris, actually engage in idolatry, where they treat Mary as a divine or semi-divine creature. And I say that not wanting to overstate the case. I say that not because I don't have areas where I think Catholics and Protestants have common agreement, because they do. But I think that you've raised an issue that Protestants largely have always been concerned with, and that is that Mary is treated, the category you put Mary in the camp, she seems more like Christ than she does like merely a fully human being. And so, yes, on a practical matter, and again, I was baptized as a Catholic as a four-year-old, and I grew up attending Mass.
I was baptized as a Catholic and grew up in the Catholic Church and was in Catholic parochial school from first to eighth grade. I was an altar boy, and I do not have nightmarish memories of being Catholic. I have a lot of fondness in my memories, but that has nothing to do with the theology that I came to embrace by God's grace and my eyes being opened to what I believe and what I think can certainly be proven from the Scriptures is false, heretical teaching that the Church of Rome embraces. In fact, the Church of Rome makes it clear, very clear, that officially in their dogma, they have a different gospel than the Reformers and their heirs have, because of the Council of Trent's anathemas, specifically on the issues of justification and so on.
Yeah, these are real issues. I think there are important areas of agreement. Catholics affirm the Nicene Creed. There's a big slice of Christianity there. Certainly, they affirm the Trinity, the deity of Christ's humanity. these are critical elements that other groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others would deny. But when we get to these powerful differences, then the differences lie in the area of authority. Are we to accept Scripture as the supreme authority, sola scriptura, or is church tradition on level with Scripture as an authority? You mentioned the doctrine of justification. Are we justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or is it through the sacraments of the church, by grace, through faith, but completed in works of loving obedience? And then, of course, these area of Mary and the saints are areas in which Protestants have always had real difficulty. And so my colleague and I, Elliot Miller, and I wrote this book because we thought it was a good opportunity to give a Protestant point of view. And to be fair, we had Mitch Pacwa, a Catholic priest. He wrote a response to it, and then we responded to him. So, again, it's been out of print a while, but there's still some copies at Amazon.
Yes, and how many apparitions do you know of that have been that the Roman Catholic Church has been confronted with? I don't even know if you could number them all, but and I'm sure there are different categories of them.
There are quite a few. In chapter 11, I kind of give a survey of Marian apparitions, and of course, in the book, I talk extensively about Medjugorje. I should point out, Chris, that not only are there claims of a Catholic nature to Marian apparitions, but there are also claims within the Eastern Orthodox tradition to Marian apparitions. And so both of those branches of Christendom affirm a Mariology, even though there are some doctrinal differences between the Orthodox and Catholic when it comes to Mary. But some of the major Marian apparitions that have received significant support by the Catholic Church would be the Lord's apparition in France in 1858, Fatima, very popular in Portugal in 1917. A number of others have received proclamation and analysis, and there was even an apparition in a so-called apparition in Bayside, New York in 1970, your neck of the woods, that received quite a bit of controversy. And it's true that the Catholic Church does not affirm and accept all of these apparitions, and they tend to be deliberate. They tend to be cautious. But when it comes to Lourdes and Fatima, they receive a great deal of attention. And I've been to Mexico, and, Guadalupe receives a great deal of attention among Catholics in North America.
And so which of the apparitions have been dogmatically accepted, if any, or officially accepted as being bona fide appearances of the actual Mother of Jesus by the Church of Rome, of course?
Yeah, I would say that that Lourdes and Fatima have been given a higher state of validation than have some of the others. And even the one in Medjugorje, the former Yugoslavia, that one is criticized by the local bishop who I spoke with. And though at the time, Pope John Paul seemed to be somewhat sympathetic to it, but that's an unofficial kind of statement that I've heard from various Catholic thinkers. But, the Catholic Church tends to be critical. They have a lot to lose by backing something like this if it turns out to be fraudulent, or it turns out to represent some kind of occult theology or something of that nature. But certainly Fatima and Lourdes have been given greater prestige and honor, and rank higher in terms of evaluation.
Yes, and I have met and corresponded with and personally know Roman Catholics of the more extreme right wing of the church, the more conservative, and those who are also involved in the traditionalist Latin Rite movement, who vehemently oppose the Medjugorje apparition. They believe it is demonic, and or perhaps some would believe it is just the rantings of charlatans, but some do believe it's demonic, and one of the reasons that they are convinced it is not truly an apparition of the Mother of Jesus is because the apparition promotes the poem of the man god. If you could explain something about that.
Yeah, when I was in Medjugorje, I had the opportunity to interview those young people. At the time, they were in their mid late teens, maybe early 20s at the time. I was also able to interview the priest there at St. James Parish, who was considered kind of the spiritual advisor to these young people. Also interviewed the local bishop, who I mentioned before was quite critical of the phenomena. In one of my discussions with one of the so-called seers, I had heard this story that a book had been recommended by the alleged apparition, and the book was Poem of the Man God, which has connections to the occult. And so I posed this question, and to some extent, the person, the seer, said that this was a book that had been mentioned. That, of course, sent up all kinds of red flags, because the truth of the matter is that people have all kinds of strange experiences throughout the history of humanity, and some of these strange experiences are undoubtedly, you know, hallucinations or imaginations or exaggerations, but some of them can be of a real spiritual significance, and some of those can be energized by a counterfeit. And so people have all kinds of experiences in the world of religion and the occult. It appears that one of the books that appears to have been recommended by the apparition was Poem of the Man God. If that is the case, that is another very critical reason to think that maybe we're dealing with a demonic counterfeit. And again, it's you being raised Catholic, myself as well, you know, we are raised in kind of a context where anything said about the Virgin Mary is seen as kind of a sacred thing. And to question or to doubt or, you know, to raise serious concern that it may be some kind of counterfeit would be, you know, frowned upon, to say the least. But yeah, this certainly, you know, scored a lot of red flags from me. And I have been around enough of the study of cults and religions and various areas to know that the Bible doesn't talk about discernment for any small reason. This is a very critical area. And so that was something that I discuss in the book. Could this be, rather than being what some Catholics think it to be, could it be something like a spiritual counterfeit?
And we do have a listener in Kinross, Scotland, Murray. And I'm looking for Murray. I just had Murray's question in front of me. Oh, here it is. What exactly is the Roman Catholic view regarding Mary repeatedly appearing on earth, supposedly? Do they consider that she enters, leaves, and re-enters heaven repeatedly, whereas Jesus does not? Do they claim omnipresence for her? If she appears here on earth, what is her precise heavenly state at that time? Don't they claim for her the title of Queen of Heaven? I'm just wondering how they reason it all out. So that is Murray in Kinross, Scotland.
Yeah, that's a those are a series of very good questions, and I'm not sure I understand all of the ways in which Catholics kind of parse this kind of discussion, but they obviously believe that Mary can make appearances in the world, and that on certain cases she has apparently done so. The questions about omnipresence, the questions about how Mary relates to other people in the world, these are very important questions, because if Mary is a creature, if Mary is a mere human being, then she doesn't have divine attributes. And so some of these areas are kind of blended, and I have doubts and questions about them myself. And so I think these are reasons to raise question about how we can relate to Mary, and how does Catholic theology treat her, and is there a concern of giving her qualities and characteristics that seem more like her son? I mean, let me lay out a brief element here. I think Catholic Mariology parallels Christology. Jesus is born without sin. Mary's conceived without original sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Mary remains sinless. After Jesus' resurrection, he ascends into heaven. Mary is assumed into heaven. Jesus is the mediator, Mary the mediatrix, Christ the redeemer. For some in Catholic theology, Mary is the co-redemptrix. Jesus is the king, Mary is the queen. Jesus is the new Adam, Mary is the new Eve. These are things that make me think again that the categories given to Mary appear to be more Christological than merely human, and that gives me real reason for concern.
Yes, yeah, so we're going to go to a break right now. By the way, thank you, Murray in Kinross, Scotland, for your excellent questions. Keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron, and keep spreading the word about it in Scotland and the UK and beyond. We're going to be right back. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Ken Samples and more on the Cult of the Virgin.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches,
or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries. Go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the full 2 hours today is Kenneth R. Samples. Many of you recognize his name from years ago when he was a co-host on the Bible Answer Man radio program. Well, today he is the current senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe. We are talking about a book that he co-authored with Elliot Miller, The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology and the Apparitions of Mary. And we are also delighted that this book, although currently out of print, may be, God willing, coming back into print soon through Solid Ground Christian Books, because I know that the folks there, and in particular Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, a dear friend of mine going back to the 1980s, he is very excited and enthusiastic to bring this book back into print if all goes well with getting the necessary permissions to get this book into the hands of a new publisher. But if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I return to our discussion, Ken, I think it would be helpful for some of our listeners who are totally ignorant about the level of devotion that Roman Catholics, that many Roman Catholics, give to Mary. I was actually surprised recently when I had a debate that I organized right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, between two friends of mine, my friend Dr. Tony Costa, who is professor of apologetics at Toronto Baptist Seminary, debated my other friend, Robert Sengenis, who is a Roman Catholic apologist and the founder of Catholic Apologetics International. They debated on the theme, Mary, sinless queen of heaven or sinner saved by grace. And when I was having lunch with some folks who were evangelical Christians and had been for decades, some I think even were Christians since their childhood, and I was absolutely taken aback that they knew very little about the excesses of Marian devotion within the Roman Catholic Church, and were shocked when I was being more specific with detail. But here is something that is not written by a quack that the Roman Catholics would denounce as being a nut or somebody who not to be trusted, somebody that should be avoided at all costs or anything like that, even remotely close to that. This is a citation that I'm about to provide from Alphonsus Liguori, Saint Alphonsus Liguori, who was canonized as a Roman Catholic saint, and he lived in the 18th century. And this is a pretty startling description of the level of Marian devotion that Alphonse Liguori demonstrated, that many Catholics today repeat not only in their own devotional life, but even have reprinted in their own books. Scholars who are considered to be praiseworthy men of renown in the Catholic Church that are to be taken seriously and listened to have very favorably reprinted this prayer by Alphonse Liguori. And this is how he says it. O Mother of Perpetual Help, Thou art the dispenser of all the gifts which God grants to us miserable sinners. And for this end, He has made Thee so powerful, so rich, and so bountiful, in order that Thou mayest help us in our misery. Thou art the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners who have recourse to Thee. Come to my aid, dearest Mother, for I recommend myself to Thee. In Thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee I do entrust my soul. Count me among thy most devoted servants, take me under thy protection, and it is enough for me. For if thou wilt protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call upon thee, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then, O Mother of perpetual health, the pardon of my sins, love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace to have recourse to thee always. Now that is utterly, breathtakingly, astonishingly heretical, and I'm sure you would agree with that, brother.
Yeah, I mean, these are the kind of statements that give even people who, you know, I mean, I see areas of commonality between Catholics and Protestants. And, you know, I have always tried to be very fair in my comparison. But, you know, it is over-the-top statements like this that raise concerns among Protestants. How are we to think about Mary? Is she more like Christ or more like us? And what is the need to go to Mary if Christ is our unique Savior? These are the kind of foundational questions. Because, again, we do live at a time, I think, where Catholics and Protestants are carrying on more dialogue than maybe they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago, certainly a lot more than they were hundreds of years ago at the time of the Reformation. But these are questions. How can a Protestant have common ground with Roman Catholics when statements are made about Mary that seemed to place her more in a Christological framework? So, yeah, these are some of the real difficulties. And as you have suggested, Chris, these are some of the practical difficulties. I mean, it's one thing for us to debate doctrinal and theological and quote the Latin and make distinctions. It's another thing for a Catholic who no doubt is sincere, but seems to regard Mary and relate to Mary in a way that you and I as Protestants would only relate to Christ. And so, yeah, there's common ground between Catholics and Protestants, particularly conservative, theologically conservative Catholics and conservative Protestants as well. But this is one of the major areas of difference. And again, I think it's played out in a practical sense, and I'll just say it. I think millions of people in the world, maybe they're not following the teaching of the Catholic Church here, but they seem to worship Mary. And that's of great concern. I think that Benedict XVI, a recent pope before Francis, has even made statements, even though he has a very strong Marian devotion like all Catholic theologians do, has made statements that there are times where Catholic Mariology has gotten out of hand, so to speak. But, yeah, you're exactly right. Some of the statements made in that writing or that presentation seem to put Mary in the camp of Christ, and that would be a position that would be a heresy.
In fact, years ago, it was probably in the 1990s, the early 1990s, when Dr. James R. White had one of his very first debates with Jerry Manatix, who, although is out of favor with mainstream Catholicism today because he is what is known as a Seta Vacantist. He is in a sect of Catholics that do not believe that they have had a genuine pope since the dawn of Vatican II.
Wow.
Which puts him out of the mainstream of even conservative Catholicism. But at the time he debated Dr. White in the early 1990s, he was in very good standing with the Catholic Church and was the most highly recommended apologist by Catholic Answers, a very mainstream conservative Catholic apologetics organization. And during the debate, when Dr. White read that prayer by Alphonsus Liguori, Jerry Matytyk said in response, "And it is my hope that one day you can pray that prayer with me, Mr. White."
Wow.
This is, like, I have to repeat, some people will scoff and say, oh, come on, you could find all kinds of nut jobs saying things who are evangelical, let alone nut jobs who are Catholics saying all kinds of outlandish, outrageous, and heretical things. But the difference is, this is a man, Alphonsus Liguori, who was canonized as a saint, who Catholics pray to, and who many Catholic conservative Orthodox in the realm of Roman Catholicism, that is, not Eastern Orthodox, but those who are considered theologically Orthodox and doctrinally Orthodox within the Roman Catholic Church, have very favorably quoted that prayer and reprinted it in their own writings, as I said.
And Chris, I think in a, you know, I think in a practical sense, I was giving a talk at my own church, and I mentioned that I've always been rather reluctant to maybe talk positively about Mary, maybe compare Mary to, you know, one of the other followers of Jesus. And I think the reluctance kind of comes from the over-the-top statements that are made, the exaggerated and even heretical statements that are made about Mary. I think Protestants have kind of reacted to that. Mary was an extraordinary individual. Obviously, to give birth to the human nature of Christ, to the Son of God, this was an extraordinary circumstance in her life, and she was a deep follower of her son. But again, I think it is the reaction that lots of us as Protestants have that, and again, I say it as somebody who tries to be very fair in these matters. It's hard not to think of a parallel to Christ when you hear these titles and you hear prayers like the ones that you've read. And so, it's a critical issue. As important as some of the common ground we have, so also these areas of difference are not small. They're not minor. And they have to be looked at very carefully and very critically. And so, you have been involved in arranging a number of debates and dialogues between Catholics and Protestants, and it's because these issues are so relevant, because these issues are so important. I think that you can have a respectful view of another position, but you've got to be very honest. And you've got to look at the differences and weigh them and measure them. And so that's why you got such a good show.
Yes. Well, I think that if you are going to build and maintain valuable, meaningful friendships with people of other religions, you cannot sweep your differences under the rug. I'm not saying that you are to use your differences as a battering ram or an axe that you swing at them. I believe that, though, you cannot overlook these things, just as if you had a close friend who you love dearly who had a serious eating disorder or an addiction or something that they were doing that was very detrimental, if not deadly, to their physical health. There is no reason on earth why something that you would believe is spiritually dangerous should be a topic to be avoided. I mean, if anything, that should be among the first and foremost things that you would have at least a time dedicated to discuss these things. I'm not saying that you have to nonstop perpetually bring these things up at Thanksgiving dinners and so on, but there for us to as the Book of Proverbs says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And I think that is something that has really become a motto of mine when I do these debates, because the modern day that we live in, the ecumenism has become so rampant and so dismissal of theology and doctrine that the meaning of Proverbs 27:6 has been just totally been thrown out the window. I mean, I think that these are truths that should be echoing in our hearts whenever we have a conversation with somebody of a different religion that we love. But how does the Catholic Church decide, going back to our discussion on apparitions, which is our main theme today, because that is what you wrote about in the book, The Cult of the Virgin, what does the Catholic Church have to say about these appearances when they are notified about them, and how do they decide what is an authentic apparition? In fact, I am going to let you answer that when we return from our next break, because I don't want to cut you off in mid-sentence, and we got a break coming up in 2 minutes, so I'm just going to take that break early so that you will be able to answer it without interruption.
Very good.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Ken Samples on the apparitions of Mary, or any question at all regarding Mariology, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And, of course, you may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable. If you are a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox individual, perhaps, or there's some other reason you do not want to identify yourself, we will honor your request. But we will be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with just about an hour to go, is Kenneth R. Samples, philosopher, theologian, former senior research consultant and correspondence editor at the Christian Research Institute, which is known as CRI, former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio broadcast, current senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, author of Christian Endgame, Seven Truths That Change the World, A World of Difference, Without a Doubt, and more. He's the leader of Reason to Believe's Straight Thinking podcast. He's the host of the Reflections blog, a speaker at universities and churches worldwide, frequent guest on radio programs such as the Frank Sontag Show, Issues, Etc., and Stand to Reason, adjunct professor at Biola University, member of the Evangelical Philosophical Society, the Evangelical Theological Society, and the International Society of Christian Apologetics. We are discussing his book, The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology and the Apparitions of Mary. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. And by the way, some of you may be wondering why my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor, is not with me today. Well, that is because Pennsylvania, at least the area that the Reverend Buzz Taylor and I live in, among other places in the Northeast, was hit by a very serious blizzard yesterday. In fact, it is still snowing outside. And Reverend Buzz Taylor would have to be a mountain climber right now to actually get out of his house and to get over here to the studio. So hopefully the snow will be cleared away by tomorrow, and at least enough of it where we can get the Reverend Buzz in here to join us on another program. I also want to remind Iron Sharpens Iron listeners that we are still in urgent need of new benefactors and sponsors. Those of you who have listened to my program since 2006 know that it is a very rare occasion that Iron Sharpens Iron makes public appeals for donations or for advertisers. At least that was the common practice for many years, that we would never or very rarely do that. But recently, you've been hearing me do that on a nearly daily basis, And that is because the need is more urgent than ever for your help to get or to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. I thank those of you who have already sent in checks from the bottom of my heart. And I sometimes am tempted to start reading names of those of you who have mailed in checks, but I dare not do that because I may forget somebody and hurt somebody's feelings by forgetting to announce them. So, but you know who you are. I thank you so much. I just received the largest check very recently from an Iron Sharpens Iron listener that I've ever received, from a listener that I don't even know, I should say, that I've never met until recently. I met him at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, when he approached me. Actually, he recognized my name tag in the elevator and mentioned who he was. And I just have to thank you from the bottom of my heart for that phenomenal gift that you sent in from Pearland, Texas. I am really, truly touched by your generosity, and thank God for you, and hope that many more like you are out there who join you in helping us remain on the air. And of course, as I have said, if you are a business owner, an executive in a corporation, a pastor or a leader in a parachurch organization, and you want to advertise with Iron Sharpens Iron, perhaps you're a professional person like a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, well, please email us at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we will let you know how you can advertise. If you just care to donate, go to ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on support, which is the third option at the top of the page, and that will give you a mailing address where you can mail your checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is the easiest way to make out those checks because it's easy to remember. But anyway, we are returning to our discussion now with Ken Samples, which is The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology, and the Apparitions of Mary. And Ken, I think that I also would like to assert here that I do not believe all Catholics are damned. People automatically assume that if you have serious criticisms over their theology, that automatically means you believe that each and every person in that religious system is damned. No, I don't believe that. I believe that many Roman Catholics will be there in heaven with me in spite of their theology, not because of it. And there are many Roman Catholics, certainly a minority, but there are many, I'm sure, globally, and of course throughout the centuries, there have been many who did not believe in the Roman Catholic dogmatized gospel as defined at the Council of Trent. There are many Catholics who either through naivete or ignorance of what their own church teaches about the gospel and actually believe the true biblical gospel, or there are those who sometimes remain in the Catholic Church and think that they're going to be a modern-day Martin Luther or something. And of course, you do have Catholics that were martyred by the Catholic Church, who never departed from that church, but who believed in biblical truths that led them to their deaths. But I know that you are in some realm of agreement with me on that little speech there, Ken.
I am, and I think it's important, you know, particularly on a show where we're looking at one of the areas of great dispute. There's a quote from John Calvin, and it's hard to get more Calvinist than Calvin. Calvin said, he said, while the church was in his mind the Catholic Church was a false church, there were many true Christians within its ranks. And that has been my experience. I have known Catholics that I believe are authentically Christian. I have to agree with you. Sometimes it's more in spite of what the church teaches than because of what the church teaches. But I don't treat Catholics the way I would Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. But having said that, that doesn't mean that there aren't real significant differences. And so I appreciate the way you approach this topic. And I've always appreciated that you try to get good people on all sides and state the views as carefully as we can. Chris, I think that's what I would call the golden rule of apologetics. You try to treat other people's views the way you want yours treated. Namely, be fair, be respectful. And I think that's very appropriate on when it comes to this topic.
Yes, and I am saddened by the fact, just to requote Proverbs 27:6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are many people blowing kisses at each other today who are more concerned over the feelings of their friends and family members, or perhaps even more concerned about what they can get out of those people than they are over their never-dying souls. And if you're going to be a faithful friend, you will wound them on occasion with the truth. That sometimes wounds a person. And by the way, not only do I view Roman Catholics as a mission field, I view a great portion of modern-day evangelicalism just as much as a mission field. There are many evangelicals that have very bizarre and unbiblical concepts of salvation, heretical understandings of the gospel and of theology. And I will be the first to admit that not only will there be many modern evangelicals absent from heaven, but there is no guarantee you're going to heaven even if you are a Calvinist or Baptist, if you are just a false professor. So, I mean, there are false professors all over the place.
Well said. Very good.
Well, going back to our subject at hand, in fact, I wanted to return to the question I asked before the station break. And by the way, I hope that it doesn't annoy our listeners too much that we have an elongated station break in the middle of the 2 hours of our program. That is because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, who airs our program every day as a rerun in morning drive time and in the evening, they require our show comes to them in 2 54-minute segments. So that's why we have to break up the show with a very elongated gap between with commercials. But before the break, I had asked you, how does the Roman Catholic Church decide what is an authentic apparition? Because there are many apparitions that I am assuming even the more scholarly or respected Catholic theologian or cleric is going to denounce or even laugh at. I mean, there are some. I even visited the site of a Catholic apparition or a Marian apparition that was in Clearwater, Florida. I don't know if it still exists, but there was an office building that had a sprinkler system that was spraying water perpetually for an elongated period of time on a window or a series of window panes that had sun protection screen on them or something. There was some kind of a film on the windows to protect or prevent sunlight to come into the office buildings, the offices.
Right.
And the water caused a weird multicolored stain that some Catholics adopted as an apparition of Mary, and some Catholics actually purchased the building and set up a little museum where they had people coming in where they could buy Catholic trinkets and so on and come see the apparition of Mary. And it's interesting how some of these apparitions that are allegedly of Mary, they could easily also be the angel of death or any cloaked, hooded figure, because you can't really tell that it's even a female apparition, or you can't even tell it's supposed to look like a female apparition or Mary herself on many occasions. But if you could comment about that.
I remember reading that story, finding it fascinating. In my book, Chapter 10, I have a section called How Does the Church Decide? What process does the Catholic Church go into in looking at Marian apparitions? Again, an appearance, a reality of a figure in the world. And obviously, they have to, the diocese of the local church has to decide whether there's sufficient reason to investigate a particular claim. And you're right, The vast majority of claims go uninvestigated. If they decide, like in the case of Medjugorje, it usually begins with the local bishop. If it's an extensive alleged appearance of Mary, it might involve, you know, a commission. You may have theologians, psychologists, trained professional people involved. I know in the case of Medjugorje, the young people had gone through quite a number of tests, physical tests, tests even while they were allegedly having an apparition. So there was sometimes an evaluation. And obviously, the central evaluation here is this something that is consistent? Is it in accord with official Catholic teaching? So they may look at the messages. They may ask, is there good fruit that comes from this? Is there any kind of healings or miracles that can be associated with this? Lourdes, for example, has a whole area, a hospital devoted to people who claim to have been healed in association with the alleged apparition. So the question is it in accord with Catholic teaching? Obviously, though, you're not required as a Catholic to believe in an apparition in terms of assenting to Catholic belief. These are not beliefs that you must hold in order to be a good Catholic. But here is another evaluation given by René Laurentin. He is a Catholic theologian, a specialist in the area of Mariology. He has five characteristics of what might be an authentic apparition. One, does it manifest the hidden presence of God? Two, does it renew community life? Three, does it lead to the conversion of hearts? Four, does it promote the awakening and stimulation of faith? Five, does it renew hope and dynamism in the church? Out of that evaluation come four areas of ultimate evaluation. The first one would be that it contradicts Catholic teaching and therefore it would be prohibited. It would be at odds with official teaching of the Catholic Church. A second category of evaluation, and this is probably the vast majority of so-called apparitions, it just simply, there is, the Catholic Church chooses to say nothing officially about it. And again, this would be the vast majority of apparitions. A third category is that it's not contrary to Catholic faith and morals. So it is potentially something that could be consistent. And then the fourth and highest category of evaluation would be given a positive affirmation of the Church, or to put it in Catholic terms, quote, worthy of pious belief, unquote. Obviously, three and four are the more positive, and there are very few apparitions that fit into either three or four. So Catholics go about a process, and obviously they have a lot to lose if they hook their wagon to something that ends up being contrary to their own teaching or problematic. So you don't have to believe in any of the apparitions, Lourdes, Fatima, Guadalupe, Medjugorje, you don't have to believe any of them to be a good Catholic. But those that are in the category of three and four can be seen as consistent or in a very positive light. That's kind of the overview of how the Church goes about evaluating these things. And again, the vast majority, they say nothing about.
Now, is it acceptable within the Church of Rome to be a Catholic and denounce such apparitions that have been welcomed by the hierarchy of Rome and the papacy, like Lourdes, like Fatima? Can you as a Catholic say, no, I disagree, with all due respect, I think that these are evil, satanic manifestations or what have you? Or must you just remain silent and tolerate the veneration that is going on by your fellow Catholics?
That's a very good question. I think my answer would be that these are private beliefs, and so again, you are not required to believe in any of the apparitions, but there are some of the apparitions that have been given a very high evaluation, a category of at least being consistent with the Catholic faith and maybe even worthy of pious belief. I think if you were to downgrade those apparitions that are seen in the highest light, you may have problems. But, you know, unofficially, you don't have to buy any of it. And that's important, I think, because, again, there is a distinction between what would be considered official Catholic doctrine and these more subjective, these more private type of religious experiences.
Now, what about in the opposite end of the spectrum, those who are rejecting or ignoring the warnings of the church or perhaps a local bishop and are pursuing the veneration of these apparitions anyway? Like for instance, I know that even Medjugorje, as we mentioned on our last interview, that has been denounced by the local bishop there,
right,
in the area. But that one is probably more still open for personal interpretation. But there are others, like for instance, there is a cult in Texas that I think that even many, if not most or all, Catholic clerics denounce as a false apparition of Mary that seems to be revisiting this area in Texas that has basically a cult has risen out of it, a Catholic cult. I don't know if you're familiar with what I'm talking about. National Geographic actually did a documentary on it. I think they call it the Cult of Mary or something like that.
I'm really glad you raised this question. You know, again, the question of what about these apparitions that are seen as being false, as being, anti-Christian, that kind of thing. And I would say, and I met the bishop in Medjugorje, and you're right, he was adamantly against it. He thought that this was false, and he had a lot of things to say that I can't necessarily convey that he told me privately, but there was a deep suspicion and a real rejection of this happening. And so while some Catholic thinkers, various kinds, I'm told that John Paul was at least initially sympathetic to the idea. Again, I can't confirm that personally, but I know the bishop was opposed to it. And it raises this question in my mind, Chris, and I think it's a really important one. What I really wish is that Catholic thinkers, Catholic leaders, bishops, theologians, would actually police their ranks. That is, that they would come out and say, you know what, we've gone overboard with Mary. Protestants are critical of our views, but some of us have gone even further than what the Catholic Church allows. I think at times, I mean, this is my impression. I have no wish to misrepresent, but this is coming from somebody who looks at the issue very carefully and tries not to overstate or to be anti-Catholic. It seems at times that when it comes to Marian issues of apparitions or even of just general devotion, there aren't checks and balances. There aren't enough critiques and evaluations. And again, I think it would be right for the Pope to just come out and say, you know what, millions of people throughout the world worship Mary, and that's wrong. And that's inconsistent with our teaching, and our local bishops and our priests need to educate our people. But it seems, and I put the emphasis upon seems, it seems that when it comes to Mariology, there are very few checks and balances in a practical way. And so I think there's kind of an easy believism that anything that smacks of a Marian apparition may be authentic. And I think that the official evaluation is much more deliberate, much more critical, much slower. But in, you know, among many of the lay people, you know, so you have a strange image that appears on the building and you don't recognize that, you know, maybe it's the sun passing through glass and all these kinds of things. But, yeah, I wish that, I wish Catholic theologians, I wish the Pope himself, would say that there are Marian perversions, there are Marian heresies, and it's not right to go over the top. Now, again, as Protestants, we may not ever accept what they officially say, but it would be nice if the Catholic Church would police its ranks.
And, of course, it would be even nicer if the popes and the bishops and the cardinals and the priests converted to biblical Christianity. and by the
well,
way...
That's a bigger prayer.
Yes. And, by the way, I misspoke. A listener in New York, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, brought me to the attention of the National Geographic website that featured the program The Cult of Mary. It's on their Explorer program. The Cult of Mary, the cult was not in Texas, or is not in Texas. It's in Alabama. So if you go to the National Geographic website and look up The Cult of Mary, you'll be able to find the documentary on this specific group that even many, if not most, Catholic clerics are denouncing. We do have a listener in Slovenia, Joe in Slovenia, and I'm going to ask Joe's question to you, and then you can answer it when we return from the break. This will give you some more time to think about it, since I don't want to interrupt you while you're answering his question. But Joe in Slovenia says, "Dear Brother Chris, Slovenia is steeped in Roman Catholicism." And he provides a link to the Mary pilgrimage route in Slovenia. What are the most important things to do and not to do in talking with someone who is practicing this idolatrous activity? How do we go about engaging in apologetics with the run-of-the-mill Roman Catholic? Thanks for helping us present true biblical Christianity to those caught in Mariology. So you can answer that question when we return from our final break, Ken.
Very good.
And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, and we will get to as many of you as we can before we run out of time. So those who are already waiting, please continue to be patient, and we'll be back with you as soon as possible. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959.
We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 25 minutes to go is Ken Samples. We are discussing his book, The Cult of the Virgin. And before the break, Ken, as you know, I was reading a question from our listener in Slovenia, Joe, and he asked, what are the most important things to do and not to do in talking with someone who is practicing this idolatrous activity, and how do we go about engaging in apologetics with the run-of-the-mill Roman Catholic?
Joe, that's a great question. I'm really glad you asked it, because that's near and dear to my heart. I have Catholic relatives. I have Catholic friends. I'm going to recommend four things. The first thing I would do is I would explain to my Catholic friend, my Catholic relative, that apparitions are private and subjective, and even the Catholic Church doesn't require you to believe them. So I want to get them evaluating the idea that these are subjective experiences and therefore have to be looked at carefully. The second thing that I would say to a Catholic is I would say, look, the idea of Catholic Mariology and all the titles that she has and all the honors that she's given, as well as apparitions, that this really is both a Catholic and Orthodox phenomenon. There's a whole branch of Christendom called Protestantism that doesn't accept this form of devotion. So you need to realize that you want to hopefully get all sides of the issue and not just hear one side of the issue. The third point, and here's where I'm going to begin taking him to Scripture. I'm going to say, look, as a Catholic, you believe in the Bible's inspiration. You even believe in its authority. And when we go through the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of discernment and reflection and being careful. The Bible talks extensively about counterfeit gospels and counterfeit Christs and false gods, false gospels, etc. So the Bible says that, here I'm going to quote John Calvin, that the human mind is like an idolatry factory. It's ready to run away with all kinds of false ideas. So I want to convey to them that it's critical to be discerning and to be reflective. And we honor God when we're careful and we're thoughtful. Joe, the fourth point would be I'd want to convey that I think that Catholic Mariology challenges Christian Christology, and that devotion to Mary, I think, compromises a unique devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I remember being part of a charismatic Catholic community when I was in my late teens, early 20s, and there was a Catholic priest who said to me one day, he was a charismatic, and he said, Ken, I know, I see you coming to Mass. I think you're a pretty good Catholic, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is he really your Savior? That stunned me. That really made me ask myself deep questions. He was really asking, are you just a person who's born into a cultural Catholic context? Or do you really know Jesus is your Savior? That began a whole process of me reading Scripture, thinking seriously about theology, asking questions in the Catholic Church. For me, it led me to leave the Catholic Church and to embrace a Protestant Christianity. But again, I think it's important to be able to give guidance, to give direction, and to ask good questions. And, you know, as Chris says, and I think it's right on the money, that, you know, there are areas in which Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox agree, and there are areas in which we firmly disagree, and I think we would do each other a disservice if we were not candid, if we were not honest. Doesn't mean we have to beat people over the head, and it certainly doesn't mean we misrepresent each other, but these are real differences. And so that would be kind of my four-point advice, if you will.
Excellent. Don't you think something needs to be corrected in the thinking of Catholics? What I routinely hear in defense of Catholic alleged apparitions of Mary, when they hear me protesting against them and warning about them, is how could this not be from God, and how could this not be Mary herself if the apparition is urging people to repent and follow her son Jesus? Now, isn't that a very naive and gullible way of looking at any messenger that claims to be promoting Jesus and his teachings? I mean, you have Joseph Smith who had apparitions of his own that he claims to have seen in upstate New York, not of Mary, but, you know, you have all kinds of, you even have, as we were discussing, disagreements amongst Catholics about the Marian apparitions, and some, even that bishop locally in Medjugorje believes that it is a demonic activity going on there. So if even Catholics can disagree with that, don't you think that more caution should be put toward accepting things just because they appear to be supernatural manifestations of something that are giving a positive message of Jesus? At least on the surface, it seems to be giving a positive message of Jesus.
Yeah, I think you raise a great issue, Chris. You know, if you drink poison, it can make you terribly sick. It may even kill you. There is spiritual poison. There are false beliefs and false doctrines and false teachings that can enslave the soul, that can drive you out of historic Christianity. I think when they talk about evaluating fruit, I think even the evaluation that the Catholic Church does probably needs much more rigor, because, you know, okay, yeah, this apparition wants people to follow Jesus. Well, and who do they say that Jesus is? And what did that Jesus come to do? I think you're right. We need a lot more evaluation. And it goes back to a point I made earlier. It often seems in the Catholic world that anything that, you know, gives honor to Mary is okay. I think Catholics need to hear that there can also be false Marys, just like there are false Christs and false gods. And I want to make one other point. There was a book out came out a couple years ago, Chris, on the Trinity, written by a evangelical theologian, Michael Reeves. And in the book, Reeves was talking briefly about devotion to the Virgin, kind of in a historical, theological context. This book is called Delighting in the Trinity. It's a very good book. Anyway, Michael Reeves made the point that in church history, there was concern on the part of some that, you know, Christians couldn't go to the Father and the Son because they were too holy. They were too stern. And the thought was, well, maybe we need an intermediary. You know, we need somebody to go on our behalf. Maybe it would be better if we had kind of a feminine, because the feminine has the compassion, so maybe we can go to Mary to get to Jesus. Well, I think a lot of people think that way. Whether that is the way Catholic theology came in terms of Mariology or not, Chris, there are a lot of people who just don't think that they can come to Jesus. They don't think that they can come to the Trinity because this God is stern and they are so sinful that they need somebody to plead their case. That's why I say maybe a good bit of Catholic Mariology is a misunderstanding of Christian theology and Christian Christology, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us, that His death is a way of forgiving our sins, that we can come to Him and we can call out to Him. And I think there are times where, again, we want to draw people back into hopefully a more Christocentric focus, a more Trinitarian focus. Maybe some of the extremes of Catholic Mariology are the result of maybe not understanding the genuine grace of God that is offered to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen. And the idea that just because something is uplifting Jesus, at least that appears to be, is something that should not only be swallowed wholesale by Catholics, but evangelicals from their television screens and their computer screens and their radio speakers are hearing all kinds of false Jesuses and false gospels being presented. So it's not just the Roman Catholic that needs to be leery of just accepting something that, that promotes Jesus. It's all of humanity, because there are false Christs, just as there are false Marys, and as I have repeated several times, even the Catholic Church has repeatedly said there are false Marys that, that appear in dubious apparitions.
Yeah, this is, you're right. I mean, we live at a time where, well, the truth of the matter is that Christian television, Christian radio, to many of our churches, are not places in which people learn sound Christian doctrine, who are taught from Scripture, who come to believe the great truths of historic Christianity. And so there are lots of statements about salvation, lots of statements about Jesus and the Trinity that are convoluted. Some are clearly heretical. And so it's not merely problems in the Catholic Church. There are problems in many ways. And again, I get back to Scripture. Scripture talks about being discerning, being reflective, being careful. Why? Because these issues are way too important. Your salvation is way too important. And just as you can drink poison and endanger your life, you can imbibe spiritual counterfeits that are poison, and they can trap you and take you away from God. And so these are issues that are very important, and it applies also to the evangelical Protestant world, where too often we are fast and loose when it comes to Christian doctrine.
Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York says, is the problem with the Roman Catholic Church not only the gospel, but also the doctrine of Scripture alone? And obviously he means the rejection of the doctrine of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. I think that that's what all of these discussions boil down to, don't they?
I think so. I've done a few debates myself. I've been involved in some dialogues with Catholic apologists, with Catholic theologians. A number of years ago, I did a debate with Father Pacwa, and we debated the authority of Scripture. Is it Scripture alone, or is it Scripture and Catholic tradition? And I think that, that's an incredibly important issue. And I would say two brief things to that, Chris, that there's something about Scripture. It is alive. It is active. It is inspired. It carries the Holy Spirit in a way that can't be duplicated. It can't be replicated in tradition. As valuable as I see tradition is at times, there is some power, a force in Scripture that can't be duplicated even in church councils. And I would also, make the point here that this really is an ultimate question. Chris, I would not only say the fundamental issue of Christianity is a question of authority, but having taught courses in world's religions, it's almost always in religion a question of authority. So our views of justification, our views of Mary, our views of various other issues extend from that real question of where is the ultimate Christian authority, and how do we understand the biblical text.
RJ in White Plains, New York wants to know how to answer Catholics who insist that the apparitions of Mary they have heard about and embraced are true because of the miraculous aspect, such as thousands of seeing the dancing of the sun and so on.
Very good question, RJ. Appreciate you asking it. In my book, The Cult of the Virgin, the latter part of the book deals with apparitions. And I raise the question, Jesus's ministry seems to me, when he performed the miraculous, very different than the apparitions of Mary. Jesus healed the lepers. Jesus healed people who were blind. Jesus touched and restored people's limbs. When it comes to apparitions, a lot of times the miracles are you know, a dancing sun, or you know, things turning into silver and gold. Now, I know there are claimed apparitions connected with lords that involve, you know, alleged miracles, but oftentimes these so-called supernatural ideas, they seem flimsy. They don't really seem like what I would expect from the healing ministry of Jesus. They seem showy. They seem exotic. Frankly, they seem counterfeit.
Yes. Well, even the devil has masqueraded as an angel of light, does masquerade as an angel of light, and he has counterfeit miracles. I mean, the Bible warns that there will be counterfeit miracles. So it's interesting that Catholics would give something the seal of approval because of something miraculous, when even organizations and religious groups that they oppose report miracles. I mean, you can go from the Word of Faith Pentecostal movements, even to Eastern religions that report miracles that have convinced many, you know, give a seal of approval from God or from deity, from their deity, that these things are genuine. And I think that we should never forget the warning in Matthew chapter 7, which is a very serious warning for all of us, I believe. We have Jesus himself saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, Jesus doesn't say, when they made these claims of the miraculous, "No, you didn't." He doesn't contradict them. He didn't say that they didn't perform miracles. He didn't say that they didn't drive out demons. He didn't say that they didn't prophesy in his name. But it's interesting that all of that paled into insignificance because they were not doing the will of the Father who is in heaven.
I mean, what would Christendom be like? What would evangelicalism be like if, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 was rigorously applied? Test all things. Hold on to that which is good. When it comes to things like subjective spiritual experiences, apparitions, and all of these things, things need to be vigorously tested. And, you know, I said to Father Pacwa in my debate with him that I think the person who argues most vigorously for the unique authority of Scripture is Jesus himself. And so, you know, there's something in Scripture that is unique, and that's that first sola, sola scriptura. Scripture is the supreme authority.
And how do these apparitions affect Catholic piety, at least in your opinion?
It's a great question, and I'll tell you, I think that in some ways they really do. I mean, when you think about Guadalupe and you think about some of the traditional Catholic prayers, there are times where these apparitions have become so popular that they actually kind of creep into Catholic devotion. And again, another reason to, you know, to look at these. I mean, when you pray these traditional Catholic prayers, you know, write them out. Go on the web and look very carefully at the prayers. What titles is Mary given? How is she, you know, how is it expressed? You know, when you say "Hail Mary, full of grace," what are those words? And I think it's critical. So the answer to your question is that these apparitions have, in fact, affected the way many Catholics in the world approach their spiritual life, and that's another reason to test them vigorously.
And in this day and age of pluralism, multiculturalism, modern ecumenicalism or ecumenism, don't we have to separate those things that we that are hills that we must be willing to die on, and those things that are of less importance? Like, for instance, you and I, we have our differences. You are a Paedo Baptist. You believe in infant baptism. I'm a Reformed Baptist.
Yeah.
You are, from what I can recall, in fact, since you work for Reasons to Believe, I understand that you are an old earth creationist, where I am a young earth creationist.
Right.
And there are things like that that genuine believers can disagree on. But there are certain lines that when you cross them, there is no room for just the live and let live attitude. I mean, if you look at what happened to Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, for merely putting their own mixture of ingredients in the incense bowls, the Lord caused them to be consumed in flame and killed them for false worship. Now, he isn't doing that today, but I don't think he views false worship any differently. I don't think he views it with less severity. He's just being merciful in that way and being patient in this day and age where we don't see people spontaneously bursting into flame all the time.
I think you raise what I consider an absolutely critical point, Chris, and that is, you know, if you're going to die on the hill, and dying is a big thing, if you're going to die on the hill, you don't want to die on a hill that is of a secondary nature. I mean, you and I have differences. There are differences among even Protestant Christians. There are some differences between Catholics and Protestants that are not nearly as significant as others. But I think it's important that there is solid discussion in our churches, in our schools, about what is essential Christian doctrine. Why is the doctrine of justification such a critical doctrine? I mean, why does Paul, in the book of Galatians, talk about another gospel and let him be accursed? I mean, these are chilling things. We want to look at them very carefully. And so you're right. There are people who die on a hill I don't think they need to die on. But there are other people, I think, sometimes compromise things that are absolutely essential. And that's not something you want to do. That can be, spiritually, that can lead you to a place where you can be outside of the Christian faith. So these are very discerning things. People should be very reflective about these things. And again, to make the point, we're critiquing primarily a Catholic phenomenon in the last 2 hours, but there are many things that in the evangelical world that are sloppy, that are convoluted, sometimes even heretical, and they go on and on without, as I call for Catholic theologians to police their ranks about Mary. It'd be good for evangelical Protestants to police their ranks when it comes to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and all kinds of other things that I think are deeply unbiblical.
Well, Ken, I want to let our listeners know that if they want to purchase this book, The Cult of the Virgin, Catholic Mariology, and the Apparitions of Mary, right now the best place to go is Amazon, because the book is out of print. We hope that you will be able to get it within the months ahead, through solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. That's the website for Solid Ground Christian Books. We hope that something develops soon with that new publication of this book. I also wanted to quickly highly recommend the two books, Mary, Another Redeemer, with a question mark. That's a very important punctuation mark. Mary, Another Redeemer, question mark, by Dr. James R. White, and also his book, The Roman Catholic Controversy, which you can get through aomin.org, aomin.org. And I know that your website, where you work at Reasons to Believe, that's reasons.org, reasons.org. Any other contact information you care to give?
If you go on Amazon and you type in The Cult of the Virgin, type in Ken Samples, because there's a couple books by that title. And on thereasons.org, I have a new book out, God Among Sages. Chris interviewed me just a short week or so ago. So it's been great having the opportunity to be with you and your listeners.
Yes, and we have a number of other dates already scheduled for you to return, and I'm looking forward to that on other books.
Thank you, Chris.
I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want to thank especially those who took the time to write in questions for Ken Samples. I look forward to your I look forward to your future questions for other guests that we have on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.